The joyful good news with Luke's history on Zechariah, and Elizabeth. So amazing, so helpful, and so attractive. This is what we want to think about in this sermon this morning. Dear congregation belonging to Christ, as we begin to work our way through Luke's careful research of all things about the Savior from the very first, we are told this marvelous true story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Who were they? An elderly couple. Both from the family of priests. Zechariah himself was a priest, and we're told Elizabeth was from the family line of Aaron, the very first priest in the history of Israel. Zechariah's name means Jehovah has remembered. And the name of Elizabeth means my God is an oath, or he is most reliable. And we are told this couple were a godly couple. Verse 6 reads, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments of God and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. In other words, this couple, they lived by God's promises and precepts in a genuine way, and they applied God's word, law, and gospel in their daily lives, walking in humble trust and obedience before the Lord, day by day. Why are we told about this couple, though? Why does Luke mention them? Very strikingly, we are told by Luke about this godly couple, this older couple, living in Jerusalem area in the days of Herod, the king of Judea. This Herod is referring to the man known as Herod the Great. This Herod, he ruled over Judea from 37 BC till after the birth of Christ, shortly after the birth of Christ. He was from Edomite background. And this Herod is the same one who tried to kill Jesus when he found out about his birth. We have the story in Matthew 2 about him killing all the boys under 2 years old of age in Bethlehem, because he wanted to get this Jesus, so-called born king of the Jews. Herod was a very wicked, ruthless man. During his time in office, he did terrible things to his own family. But what Luke wants to make clear to us, dear congregation, is the world doesn't revolve around the wicked and the famous and the rulers of the world or princes of any time. Rather, the real history of all history is the people of God and the gospel cause of the Lord throughout the ages. Interestingly, Luke begins writing his gospel account with an event of great joy in the temple, involving a priest at the altar of incense. And then, you know, he ends his gospel account with great joy again in the temple, because of ultimately the only high priest forever, Jesus Christ, and his ascension into heaven as our great Savior God, who will lead us home and before whom we may bring all our petitions, and who will answer them exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Luke writes masterfully by God's Holy Spirit inspiration, the glad tidings of good things, so wonderful for all of us to know and believe. I pray that it will be helpful to reflect this morning on the text before us, especially too with the Lord's Supper this morning and this day in our midst. What is the story now about this elderly couple? We are told that while they were so right with God and walking in his service and to his praise, yet this couple had a great sorrow in their lives. What was that? Well, they were never given to have children, though it was something much desired by them, and though they prayed for it often. The problem of infertility in their marriage always left its sting and pain and even shame, especially for Elizabeth, as she herself testifies in verse 25 later. But by now, they were both well advanced in years, and they had long stopped praying for children, for a child, having come humbly to accept this sorrowful matter in their lives as from the Lord. Their goal in life as God's people was not above all to have children, but above all to live for God. That's how they aim to live. And now listen to the events that unfold. Zechariah, as priest, we are told, gets the high privilege to serve in a very special role. From 1 Chronicles 24, verse 1 to 6, and later 2 Chronicles 8, verse 14, under Solomon, first under David, then under Solomon, we learn the priest's tasks, many priest's tasks, were divided into divisions. And each division at different times would be given their tasks. And then by lot, they would be chosen also for particular functions in the temple service. And it happened then, by God's providence, that when the particular clan of priests to which Zechariah belonged was given their time to serve for 2 weeks in the temple, that then this Zechariah was also chosen by lot to burn incense after the sacrifice in the temple, to burn the incense on the incense altar in the temple of the Lord. So special was this task that, according to Jewish tradition, it was only granted one time to any priest his whole life. And whoever had this rare task was always considered especially privileged and honored. To Zechariah was given this task after the sacrifices were made in the temple to go to the altar of incense in the holy place in the temple. You know that room facing that curtain? And on the other side was the Holy of Holies. And Zechariah would go to that room, the holy place, in the place of the people as mediator after the sacrifices were made. And then he'd go to the altar of incense and put the incense on there and pray on behalf of the people. That was his special role given to him. Only the priest could do this. When a king in the Old Testament tried it, he became a leper. You can read that in 2 Chronicles 26. While this transaction would take place each morning and evening, according to Exodus 30, verse 7 and 8, the people who had come to worship, they would be outside in the outer court of the temple, waiting. And then they would wait for the priest to come and give the benediction, the prayer of usually the Aaronic blessing of number 6, which we also give at the end of our service in the afternoon usually. The privileged task that now was given to priest Zechariah was not a lengthy transaction, didn't take a lot of time, but it was a very special task indeed. But now Luke tells us what happened the day that Zechariah was to enter the holy place and pour the incense on the coals of fire on the altar of incense. What happened? While all the people in the outer court were waiting after they saw the smoke rise from the altar, as a symbol of prayers to God. As he was going about, Zechariah, about this holy duty, this privileged task, suddenly an angel from heaven stood beside him, right between the altar of incense and the golden lampstand to the right, in between. And it totally frightened Zechariah, we're told. He was overcome with trembling fear. But as we are told, the angel said to him, "Fear not, Zechariah, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name John." What amazing news this was indeed. There's lots of debate about what prayer the angel is referring to here from Zechariah. Was he referring to the prayer that Zechariah was giving to the on behalf of the people? "Lord, please bless us, please deliver us, please come, O Messiah, King, come." Or was it the prayer for a child long before? Well, it can be both, can't it? It is both in this case, we may believe. The prayer for a child long before fit, God knew, with the prayer that the Messiah would come. God arranged it that way. The child now promised to Zechariah and Elizabeth who would be called John, which means God is gracious, he would be the beginning of the fulfillment of the sending of the promised Messiah. Their child, John, no, he would not be the Messiah, but he would be the promised forerunner, the herald, the announcer of the Christ to come. He would come in the spirit and power of Elijah, just as Malachi spoke about 400 years earlier, as we read in Malachi 4. This John, as the angel goes on to tell Zechariah in verses 15 to 17 of Luke 1, would be a very special son. He would be set apart for God and his service from birth. And he'd be one filled with the Holy Spirit already in the womb in Elizabeth. And this John would be mightily used to bring the people of God back to God and to turn to true repentance and faith by God's grace. As was also mentioned by Malachi before, as we read. Under the blessing of God, his messages would be used and result in family relations being restored, but even much more in true conversion of sinners, of God's people, covenant people, coming to true faith. This John's son would be used to make ready a people prepared for the Lord, we are told, seeking and serving the Savior, the promised Messiah to come. Zechariah gets told thus that this son that they would have as a couple and his ministry would give them great joy and gladness. Zechariah and Elizabeth and many others. It would give them literally great exaltation. Many shall rejoice at his birth, Zechariah gets told in verse 14. What a message from heaven to this old priest, don't you think? But now how does the priest Zechariah respond to this all? Sadly, we are told, he shows unbelief. He shows inexcusable distrust at all what the mighty angel Gabriel told him. And what explains that? What does Zechariah bring up? Well, the fact that he and Elizabeth are by now quite advanced in age and far, far beyond the time of childbearing. He comes to the angel and says, this can't be. By human reasoning, by his natural thinking, this can't be. But Zechariah, aren't you a priest? Don't you know the scriptures? Do you not know the stories of Abraham and barren Sarah? Sarah, and then Isaac and Rebecca? And then what about Jacob and Rachel? And what about the story of barren Hannah giving birth to Samuel? And what about before that, the story of Manoah and his wife, barren, but yet giving birth to Samson? Remember God's word? Shame on you, Zechariah, for your distrust of this heavenly visitor. Obviously, God saw sinful unbelief in Zechariah's response to the angel. How can this be, since we're old? So the angel responds too, doesn't he? In the name of God. How does he respond? The angel is Gabriel, one of the only two angels mentioned in the whole Bible by name. And his name means powerful one, strong one, preeminent one. That's who he was representing. And this same angel appeared to Daniel, to prophet Daniel, way back 500 years earlier. In Daniel 8, verse 16, and 9, verse 21, and also in chapter 12, we may believe. Gabriel was God's special messenger angel, ever standing in the presence of God. He was sent by God on this very special mission down to earth, even as the incense offering of prayers to God was being given, a sweet aroma being lifted up to God in prayer from the temple in Jerusalem. I, Gabriel, am sent to you, Zechariah, and to show you these glad tidings, literally in the Greek, to preach to you this gospel news. Verse 19. But Zechariah was not receiving it in humble faith in God, but he was wavering in doubt, considering himself, you see, and his wife and their old age. And you know what happened then, don't you? Zechariah was given this fitting chastisement and trial in response to his unbelief, just now shown to the angel. What was it? Well, the old priest would be struck dumb and not able to speak until the day these things shall be performed, as God promised. It was actually a very gracious, tender chastisement, though embarrassing and troublesome. But it had a time limit of 9-10 months. And how very humbling and frustrating, don't you think? Just imagine when Zechariah, he had the very best news to proclaim, and he couldn't speak. Picture him when he came out to the people, where the people had long been waiting, wondering what's going on, waiting for that word of blessing from the priest. And they see immediately something happened to this priest. Zechariah must have had some supernatural vision or visitation in the holy place, though nothing like that happened for at least 4 centuries. Something strange happened. And Zechariah, he tried to tell them with signs and in different ways, but he couldn't speak. It was all very difficult, very embarrassing, very strange. He kept remaining speechless. In the Greek, it's in the imperfect tense. You got to think about it. The best news, but he couldn't tell it. And then when he came home to his wife, what a story he had to tell her. He didn't have a phone to say, hey, I got chosen for the special role of bringing the incense offering. No, she didn't know nothing of this. He couldn't text her. An angel came beside me. He couldn't let her know beforehand. The Messiah is coming. He's coming. No, he gets home and he has so much to tell, but he couldn't speak. Can you imagine Zechariah heading home after 2 weeks' service in the temple, filled with such exciting news, bursting from his mind and heart, and not able to speak about it with audible words? Mercifully and graciously, God was true to his promise in spite of Zechariah's unbelieving response at first. I love what Calvin says. Calvin says, quotes, Zechariah's weakness in faith does not make void the promise of God. The Lord's chastisement of Zechariah was real, but at the same time, the Lord pardoned him as well. And we are told, aren't we, his dear wife, Elizabeth, she marvelously does conceive after being barren all her life, and she becomes pregnant with child. And then we're told she hid herself. She didn't put it on Facebook the next day. She hid herself for 5 months. At least. Why would she have done that? Not that she doubted that maybe they'll get a miscarriage. No, she didn't doubt God's promise whatsoever. But she held it back till she could show people, see how good God has been to me. With no question. Everybody could see it. She would wait till she could burst out the news with the evidence of it. Right before them, the Lord has been gracious and good to me, granting me a child. And even more, he's coming with his gospel message and Messiah. He's coming. That's what it's all about. You know, the joy of Zechariah and Elizabeth, even more than receiving a child of their own, was that now the Messiah was coming. I know that for sure. You can know it too from the last part of chapter 1 of Luke, as we'll see later on in a future sermon. Well, this is the beautiful opening story of the beginning of God fulfilling his gospel promises from all the Old Testament age. And the gospel with Luke's history on Zechariah and Elizabeth, I say, is so amazing and so helpful and so attractive. Among other reasons it's so amazing is the fact that it's so tied in with Old Testament history. Do you notice that? We see the fulfillment of the word of the Lord last heard 400 years before, at least, through the prophet Malachi. That was something. Now the Lord is showing himself again. And we learn, too, the intimate connection between the Old Testament age and the New Testament age with this true story, especially involving the angel Gabriel being the same angel who spoke to Daniel 5 centuries before about the same thing, about the coming of the Christ. It is amazing, isn't it, how clearly this story of Elizabeth and Zechariah and Elizabeth, reveals, too, salvation is of the Lord. The fact that there's a gospel is because God acts throughout history. We see him act here. All through the ages, in spite of the ungodly world and the struggling and often unbelieving and wayward people of God, the Lord continued faithful and true to all his covenant promises and gospel pledges from the beginning of time. Will the amazing grace and goodness of God encourage you and me too, dear congregation belonging to Christ? Think of it here this morning. We have, besides the word, we have also the Lord's Supper. And the Lord invites his people to come there in remembrance of him and his once for all sacrifice as only Savior. And you know, looking to yourself and thinking about your own life, even this past week, you might easily conclude, well, I can't go there. A sinner like me, who of us wouldn't have reason to say that? But when we are confessing Christians, we come with that confession, but we say, Lord, we come because you invite us and you have made a way through your gospel. And we are invited to come. The Lord's Supper is for confessing Christians who trust and follow Jesus as their only hope and only Savior. We may come because of his accomplishments on sinners' behalf, in spite of ourselves. And are not the verses 5 to 25 of Luke 1 telling us gospel history so amazing? Not so much really about Zechariah and Elizabeth, but about the God of salvation, who remembers his promises and is absolutely reliable as only Savior God for undeserving sinners like ourselves, and for as many as trust and follow him, even when we're weak in faith. Luke mentioning this first story of John's prophesied miraculous birth with Zechariah and Elizabeth, all in preparation for the greater good news of Jesus' birth to come. It's so helpful too, besides being amazing. Helpful in many ways, isn't it? I mean, isn't it helpful in showing, for one, you can be godly and yet suffer trials and struggles hard to bear and endure. Don't think when you suffer trials, oh, God's forsaken me. No, trials can be part of life that God has us go through for his wise purposes, just like Zechariah and Elizabeth. Think too of the trial of infertility for couples today. It can be a secret sorrow and a public sorrow with many tears over the years. Some of you also know that here. And isn't this story helpful, dear congregation, to remind us too that, you know what, when we have children, that's a gift of the Lord. We live in a day that we think it's in our hands. No. Yes, we have our responsibilities. We have our part. But when we have children, it's of the Lord. The opening of the womb is his gift. Psalm 127. It's his reward. Isn't it helpful, too, our little text passage, in showing, in showing what a blessing when a couple, husband and wife together, marry in the Lord. And what a strength when both of them are righteous before God and living blamelessly before God, walking in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord and his ordinances. That is something always to seek for and to promote and encourage in marriage. That you both walk together in the Lord's ways. How blessed and fulfilling such marriages are, regardless of whether God gives you children or not, or whatever you go through. Isn't this true story so helpful too, dear congregation, in showing us the sin and grief of unbelief before God? Let's not be unbelieving in God and His Word, especially His gospel promises. Zechariah still believed God and His Word, but he didn't believe specific promises. And if even Zechariah, such a godly man, showed such weakness in faith, what about us? Aren't we so prone to do that too? We look at ourselves, at our circumstances, our sins, and we think, no, God can't fulfill a promise like that for us. Don't be looking at your circumstances and inabilities and away from Christ. But look at Christ above all. Look to His power, His grace, His mercy, His Word, and what reasons to be truly believing and to have all confidence and trusting and following Him in life's journey. Especially too, in regards to salvation from sin, forgiveness, total forgiveness, and renewal through His blood for His people. Are some of you sinning in continuing to be unbelieving, skeptical of the Lord's promises? Could He make it any more plain to us how gracious He is? Come, you who are standing afar off, thinking it can't be for you. For the Bible says in Romans 10, verse 12, the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Look too how merciful God was to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Even when Zechariah proved so unworthy in weakness in his faith, so doubting his heavenly visitor and the wonderful message Gabriel would give to him. Zechariah, you know, he was like the people in the house of another Mary in the book of Acts, Acts 12, praying for God to deliver Peter from prison. But when Peter came at the door of the house, rescued by the angel from prison, they didn't believe it could be him. Oh, how unbelieving we can be so often. God calls us not to be unbelieving, but trusting. God hears our prayers. He delights in mercy. He loves to bless His people in His providence and in His grace. Oh, if you and I with our sin and misery and all our shortcomings and struggles and sorrows and pains just cast ourselves on the Lord and His Word, we shall not be put to shame. You know, I'm sure if you and I could visit with Zechariah and Elizabeth in those months following this divine visitation to Zechariah while serving in the temple, I'm sure that both that couple, they would tell us, don't be unbelieving, no, but trust in the Lord. He's more worthy all our trust than anything in the world. Isn't God so helpful to His people too? And besides giving His gospel word, concerning the coming of Christ, giving also the sacraments. In the Old Testament, circumcision and Passover. In the New Testament, baptism and Lord's Supper. To help us believe. To help us trust. God is so tender, so kind. And our sacraments now aren't bloody. No, because we're in the New Testament age. Baptism reminds us of the bloodshed of Christ by which we may be cleansed. And Lord's Supper tells us, doesn't it? Shows us of Christ's once for all sacrifice, even to the death of the cross, whereby we may be redeemed fully and eternally and be God's children. How special to participate in this sacrament in faith by God's grace. You know, even if you are not a confessing member here in church this morning, or if for some reason, and God knows, you are not attending, even when that's the case, just witnessing the sacrament, along with the preaching, hearing it, can be such a blessing. Ask for it, and God will give it. Even if you don't participate, of course, the ultimate call is to participate. That's what God wants for his people. Do this in remembrance of me. But regardless, let this service today, word and sacrament, be a means of grace to you this morning. Pray for that, and you will not be disappointed. Altogether, dear congregation, is it not correct to declare the gospel with Luke's history on Zechariah and Elizabeth is not only so amazing and so helpful, but it's so attractive. It's so adorable, really. This surprising promise of the birth of John and its coming to fulfillment being all in preparation for the greater good news of Jesus coming as long foretold, isn't it most attractive? And wonderful glad tidings of good things? What a beautiful story, and it's a true story. Doesn't it attract you also to God, the God of the Bible, and to the Bible about this only faithful covenant-keeping God and his merciful and gracious good-doing ways? How sad when people are not drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Savior, even not through this beautiful initial gospel story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Do not be stiff-necked and hardened in heart, anyone here, against so special, tender gospel proclamation. As C.H. Spurgeon wrote, and as I mentioned in the bulletin, quote, "Care more for a grain of faith than for a ton of excitement." We live in a world where always excitement is promoted. But more important than all the excitement, even of all the world, in this Christmas holiday season even, is a grain of faith in the Lord our God, as revealed in Christ, as made known in Scripture. Don't be a fool and keep from the one thing most needful. God is out to draw and welcome us, each and all, through his gospel word, the sweet word also this morning. Especially too when we may know of certainty that this first story in the Gospel of Luke is only just the very beginning of so much greater and more wonderful good news to be told. News that gives reason for never-ending joy and gladness and rejoicing. We hope to hear more about it this afternoon as we continue the gospel story that Luke has to tell us. As we conclude, remember, Luke investigated and researched everything so carefully that we might know the certainty of the things wherein we have been instructed. Yes, and that knowing it, we might believe it. And believing it, love it, and live by it, and testify of it to others, and live life to God's praise and glory. And you know now, the Lord will underline all this and confirm it to us at his table in remembrance of him, giving reason for God's people to say, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, "Blessed be God, even the Father of mercies, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the God of all comfort." Yes, blessed be his name. Don't you agree? Hallelujah. Amen.